The epistle is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Herod the king set hands on certain members of the church to persecute them. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and seeing it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. During the days of the unleavened bread, after arresting him, he cast him into prison, committing the custody of him to four guards of soldiers, four in each guard, intending to bring him forth to the people after the Passover. So Peter was being kept in prison, but prayer was being made to God for him by the church without ceasing. Now when Herod was about to bring him forth, that same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and outside the door sentries guarded the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood beside him, and a light shone in the room, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains dropped from his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak about you and follow me." And he followed him out without knowing that what was being done by the angel was real, for he thought that he was having a vision. They passed through the first and the second guard and came to the iron gate that leads into the city, and this opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and straightway the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the power of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Please stand for the gospel. At that time, Jesus, having come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, began to ask his disciples, saying, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" But they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. St. Peter was an impetuous man. He would often do things without really thinking. We see this at the Transfiguration on the Mount, where our Lord is transfigured and Moses and Elias come and are speaking to him. He says, "Lord, it is good. We could set up three tabernacles here, three tents." And it even says in the scripture, he didn't know what he was saying. And the voice of God came over them and they fell on their face. He didn't know what he was saying. Later on, after the resurrection, while the apostles were out fishing, our Lord appears to them on the shore. And when they recognize that it is our Lord, St. Peter says, "It is the Lord." And what does he do? He immediately jumps into the water and begins to swim ashore. And St. John, in his gospel, you can even imagine him remembering this incident, because he said, "And the other apostles rowed in behind him." So you can even think of the apostles there. St. Peter jumps into the water, and they kind of look at each other and almost roll their eyes and think, "There he goes again." And they just row ashore, and they get out of their boats with dry shod, with dry feet. And yet St. Peter has this spontaneity, impetuousness. That's his personality. And we see this. It comes through a little bit in the Gospels. But he is the one our Lord chose to build his church upon. And we have the incident here in the scripture, in the Bible, in the Gospel. Our Lord says, "Who do you say that I am?" And St. Peter immediately responds with the confession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Meaning what? You're both God and man. You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. You are man. But you're also Son of the living God. You are God, true God and true man. He was the first to make that confession. And because of that, he was rewarded to be the foundation, to be the rock upon which the church is built. Now, today is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, the anniversary, or when we celebrate the anniversary of his death. Rome is the only city that in which the church is founded by two apostles. Oh, happy Rome is in the Vespers hymn. Oh, happy Rome, for you have two apostles as your founders, both Saint Peter and Saint Paul. And sometimes it seems like St. Paul gets more of the glory because he has so many orders named after him. There are so many, the Paulines and the sisters and brothers. And St. Peter is sometimes forgotten. But we have to remember that the Bishop of Rome is not the successor to Saints Peter and Paul, but he is the successor to St. Peter. And it's important for us to remember this. For although two apostles founded the church in Rome, we only talk about the Pope as being the successor to one of them. Why is that? Because St. Peter was an apostle, but he was also given an additional charism. This charism of being the foundation, the rock upon which the church is built. He's given the charism, which was symbolized by the handing over the keys, and given also this charism of binding and loosening. And those keys are passed on, the keys of St. Peter. We often see him depicted with keys, and those are passed on to his successors. And so his successors, the bishops of Rome, who are not apostles, but they enjoy this special charism also. And it's important to remember this. That is, to the bishops of Rome, they are the successors of St. Peter, not St. Peter and Paul. You know, there was a saying in the Middle Ages, Ubi Petras, ibi Ecclesiae. Where there is Peter, there is the church, because he is the foundation. And this is the reason why my order took St. Peter as his patron. You know, I said there are many orders with St. Paul as their patron. There's only one order that's known in the history of the church, one order of priests, that takes St. Peter as their patron, and it is the Fraternity of St. Peter. And we've taken him as our patron, our founders did, 26 years ago, because of the terrible tragedy with the Society St. Pius X, where Archbishop Lefebvre, 26 years ago tomorrow, on June 30th, consecrated four bishops without the permission of the Holy Father. And the Holy Father actually wrote him a personal letter asking him not to do this. And contrary to canon law, Cardinal Ratzinger met with him. There was a number of other cardinals who tried to intercede, but the Archbishop was adamant, and he did it. And because of that, he and the four bishops were excommunicated. And they weren't probably excommunicated. They weren't possibly excommunicated. They were excommunicated, period. It was a terrible tragedy. And because of this, 12 members of the Society St. Pius X went to Rome immediately while that was occurring and recognized, and they said, this is wrong. What's happening? And so we confess, we want to stay united to the rock of Peter, to the church. And so because of that, they took St. Peter as our patron. And it's still a tragedy today. We should pray for the Society St. Pius X that they would be fully reconciled. Because even though those excommunications are lifted, there is still a difficulty. The Society does not engage in legitimate ministry, as Pope Benedict said about 7 years ago when he lifted the excommunication. So we need to recognize this. So our order, though, takes St. Peter as the patron. And the successors of St. Peter we should look to in the same way as we see St. Peter. That our Lord gave this charism, gave this grace to St. Peter. And so the successors of St. Peter have this grace also. But just like St. Peter, who we see who has a certain personality, a little impetuous, does things without thinking, so also the popes remain men. with their failures, with their personalities, and with their difficulties also. Sometimes people look at the popes and they think that somehow everything that they do is illuminated and explicitly guided by the Holy Spirit. No, that's not correct. The church, the popes, are only guaranteed infallibility on issues of faith and morals. There's no promise of infallibility in terms of wisdom or in terms of prudence. There's no promise for that. And so we can think of, like, in comparison to like a general, plotting a battle, he prudently thinks, I'm going to send these armies here and these men over here. And afterwards, he may look at what happened and said, that probably wasn't a good decision to do this. I should have probably done it this other way. And so also historians often look at the decisions of the popes and they may talk about, well, it might have been better to do it this way or that way. Those are issues of prudence. And the Pope is not infallible in those decisions. He doesn't make the best decisions for that moment. And we have to remember this. However, what we do have the promise is that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And so even if the Pope doesn't make the most prudential decision, we have the promise, though, that victory will ultimately be ours, that we will never be defeated because of those prudential decisions. And so when we look through history, we can see the personalities of the popes. Pope Pius IX, it might be scandalous to people these days, but he loved cigars. As a matter of fact, he had a cigar factory built in Rome. You can still see it. Of course, they don't make cigars there anymore. But it's in Trastevere. It's a building where they had cigars. Pope St. Pius X smoked cigarettes. This is known, but he would often smoke cigarettes. And so we need to remember that the popes are men. They may say imprudent things. They're not promised infallibility. But our Lord is guiding them. In today's epistle, we see St. Peter in prison. He's about to be martyred. It says, Herod's going to take him out to the people on the next day. That means take him out to be martyred. But our Lord delivers him, sends his angels to deliver him. Why? Because it is not his time. He still has work to do. Of course, St. Peter was martyred later in Rome. He was crucified upside down. Outside in the Piazza of St. Peter's Basilica, there's that obelisk, that spire. That's where he was crucified, upside down, outside the city. And then he was buried where the altar of St. Peter's Basilica is. There used to be a cemetery there, a necropolis, and he was buried underneath there. Excavations in the 60s found the tomb, and we have the bones of St. Peter today. And he was crucified there. St. Paul was beheaded outside the city where the church of St. Paul's outside the walls is. He was beheaded with a sword. Because he was a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be crucified. He has a right not to be crucified, so he was beheaded. And I guess I should add, the early church is conflicting. We have conflicting reports as to whether they were both persecuted on the exact same day or not. Some people say yes, some people say no. But they were both killed during the persecution of Nero in about 65 AD. And so we see St. Peter, our Lord delivers him so that he can continue to do his work. And there is the pious legend that during the persecution of Nero, St. Peter was fleeing Rome. He was leaving Rome and he saw our Lord on the road going back into the city. And he says, Quo Vadis, where are you going? And our Lord says, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. And St. Peter understood that he was to go back to Rome and that he would then be crucified there. That it was his time now. And so he returned and he made that final offering, the offering of his life. The tradition is he was crucified upside down
at his request, because he did not feel he was worthy to be crucified right side up in the same manner as our Lord. St. Peter probably still thought about the time he denied our Lord, the threefold denial of our Lord. None of the other apostles denied our Lord. St. John remained faithful at the foot of the cross. The other apostles fled. They didn't deny our Lord, though, but they fled. St. Peter three times denied him. And yet our Lord still chose him to be the leader of the apostles. You know, after St. Peter swam ashore, we can imagine him, the other apostles rolling their eyes and rowing to the shore. St. Peter comes out of the water. Of course, he's dripping wet. He runs over to our Lord. And it is at that moment then our Lord then gives him the triple then confession of faith. When he asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And St. Peter says, "You know all things. You know that I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." This is what St. Peter does. And this is what the successors of the apostles also do. So, let us then look to the Bishop of Rome as the true successor of St. Peter. There are some who are overly critical of the human elements there. Yes, the popes are men. Yes, they have personalities. They are not divinely inspired in everything they do. Only when speaking to the universal church on issues of faith and morals are they infallible. That is the charism. Other things that they say are not infallible. They can say things imprudently, and they can do imprudent things also. But just like when St. Peter was in prison here, says here in the epistle, the Acts, it says, St. Peter was being kept in prison, but what? But prayer was being made to God for him by the church without ceasing. So, the church today should also pray for St. Peter without ceasing. So today, on the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, let us then unite ourselves in our prayers and pray for the Vicar of Christ, the successor of Saint Peter, Pope Francis, without ceasing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.